In 1864, on Christmas, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow sat down and he wrote the following words, a poem. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to man. I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks this song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. For Henry, there was darkness everywhere in his world and in his experience. It was still months before the end of our long, bloody Civil War. His oldest son, critically wounded in the war, when a bullet passed through one shoulder and out the other, and in between severed his spine. And as if that wasn't enough, Henry had recently buried his second wife, having lost the first to a miscarriage when she was only 22. His second wife, Fanny, the mother of their six children, died in their own home when her dress caught fire. Henry had thrown a rug over her, and when he tried to smother the flames, then with his own body, in the end, he failed. He himself was so severely burned in the process that he was unable to even attend her funeral. He wrote later in his journal, "How inexpressibly sad are all these holidays. I can make no record of these days. Better to leave them wrapped in silence. Perhaps someday God will give me peace." Maybe you can identify with his sentiment, at least in part. It's been a challenging season for many of us. When I look around our congregation, I see many who have gone through times of trouble. I don't think anyone has been completely untouched. Together, we have experienced a deep sense of loss in relationships, from death, conflict, moves, pain of different types, certainly sickness, trauma, daily fatigue, financial troubles, and all that with a lot of uncertainty. And it's supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, right? But often we don't feel it. And the joy that we're supposed to feel makes our heart hurt even more, as if this was supposed to be the happiest time. And if that is supposed to be the happiest time, you may think, well, I'm in trouble. Is this as good as it gets? And we think that Christmas isn't for those who are wandering in darkness, but it certainly is. We are reminded of the first Christmas and how the first Christmas came exactly to those who were in darkness. The incarnation of Jesus was exactly for those who'd gone to the winter solstice of the soul, the days with the least amount of light, where hope seemed the hardest to see. When Jesus was finally born, it had been over 2,000 years since God made that first covenant promise to Abraham, all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. And over the years, Abraham's descendants had been enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years. God did rescue them in a miraculous way, But still, they ended up forgetting God and closing their hearts. They went from God himself literally blazing a trail for them through the wilderness and dwelling among them to having God seem very silent. They didn't hear from him for approximately 400 years before finally the arrival of John the Baptist. Even then, things were dark. They were living under the mighty fist of the unholy Roman Empire. Brother was turning against brother to aid the Romans, who were consistently interfering with their Jewish way of life. And the Jewish leadership had turned their faith into a religion of external works righteousness. That was the atmosphere that Jesus walked into. Clearly, spiritual darkness. And that's why we see it surrounding the birth narratives. The enemies of God were everywhere. Over 700 years earlier, Isaiah wrote in 9:2 that the Messiah would come to a land in deep darkness. Which is exactly what happened. Later, in Isaiah 64, reflecting on the same times, it cries out, O God, oh that you would tear the heavens or rent the heavens and come down. Just come down. I've often felt that way when facing something dark. I just want Jesus to come back. When facing your deepest needs and deepest pains, do you sometimes just long for God to rent the heavens and come down and meet your need? I'm sure you do. We know he has the ability, and our struggles are very dark and very scary and very real. Actually reminds me a little bit of the first night in a new house as a kid. We moved around quite a bit when I was growing up, and those first nights could be a little scary, a little unnerving, especially in the darkness at night. Every sound was unfamiliar, seemingly every shadow sinister. But if one of my parents would come in and just flick on the light, everything would be okay. The darkness would vanish along with the fear. Their presence was more sure and more safe than anything else that I had known. In the midst of the darkness that we faced in our lives, this is a little bit like Christmas. Christmas is God parting the heavens to come down to you. God leaving all light, all perfection, all purity, taking on flesh to live amongst people in utter darkness, despair, and certainly depravity. Christmas is God shining a light in the darkness of ignorance, sin, and rebellion. Christmas is God living with his people once again. If you think about how long that had been, God living with his people, dwelling with them, you have to rewind the clock all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, the fall out of Adam and Eve. And those of us who have been given sight to see, those who recognize the darkness for what it is, we've felt the shame of sin that no self-help book can take away. We've known the trauma of spiritual darkness and death. And so we cry out, oh, that you would tear the heavens and come down. The priest Zechariah was one of those people. We read from the Gospel of Luke what he and his wife were. They're described as righteous before God. So true believers. But they were very old, or as the Bible puts it, well advanced in years. It's a nice way to put it. They had waited their entire long lives for the fulfillment of God's promises. And like many others, they were about to die without seeing these things fulfilled. Another generation come and gone, and still nothing but growing darkness. And then we see the slow dawning of light in the form of two babies. Two babies. One promised to be born to this elderly couple, senior citizens, barren. Imagine some 70 or 80 year old woman getting pregnant and giving birth to a child. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. The other one promised to be born to their niece, Mary, in her youth. Too young, too early in life, not even married, a virgin. Absolutely impossible. The too old and the too young, the old and the new. Luke gives us the account of Zechariah's response to God, fulfilling this impossible promise to him and his wife, the birth of their son, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. His words beautifully contrast the darkness Zechariah had known with the light that was finally beginning to shine on the horizon. So please turn with me, if you're not there already, to Luke chapter 1, 67 through 79. Luke 1, 67 through 79. So as I read, look carefully at this back and forth between God's salvation, of this contrast between light and the enemies of God, sin and darkness, kind of from the beginning of this section and then things brightening up at the end. So verse 67, and his, meaning John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the God, the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, that we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high." Now the last verse. "To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." So, it is actually very appropriate that Christmas is in the darkest time of the year. 3 days ago, for us, was that darkest day, winter solstice. To give you a bit of perspective, the 6 days before and after solstice, we receive around 5.5 hours of sunlight. That's not even a quarter of the day. The other 18 hours are spent in darkness. In fact, if you're feeling pretty good right now that last week was solstice and now we're gaining daylight, well, you definitely should, because we're gaining 2 or 3 seconds of daylight each day this week. Pretty slow, right? Pretty slow. feels like that when you're waiting for the light to grow. This prophecy of Zechariah is like the days following solstice. Yes, they had come through the darkest part of their existence as a people, but it's not like God just flipped on that light switch. It was a slow dawning. The promised child still had to grow in his mother's womb for 9 months. He had to be born, and then he had to grow up to maturity, and he had to fulfill the entire Mosaic law, and then he had to die. Then he would rise for us. And even after that, the waiting continued. Continued until Pentecost, and continued still. We're now 2,000 years on this side of the cross, waiting for Christ to come back, waiting for Christ to rent the heavens and come down. Now, Zechariah was living in the days just after solstice, the sunrise from on high, as he calls it in verse 78. And we're living in that dawn, but as I said, there's still so much darkness. He could have said, is this it? Is this what we've been waiting for this entire time, a baby? It's not what we wanted. It's not what we asked for. And he could have given in to disappointment. If any of you have watched now a recent classic Christmas movie, A Christmas Story, set in the 1950s, you probably remember the main character, Ralphie. And what does Ralphie want for Christmas? That's right, Red Ryder air rifle BB gun. He drops hints to his parents, of course, but what does his mother and everyone else tell him?
You'll shoot your eye out.
Exactly, right? That's exactly what he wanted to hear. But still, he doesn't give up. He can't give up. He knows how critical that rifle is. He knows that a Red Ryder air rifle is the only thing that will truly make him happy. He knows that his parents must know this. They have basic reasoning skills, and they understand simple English. So, on Christmas morning, he eagerly races downstairs, rips open all of his presents. But it's not there, is it? It's not there. Trying to fight back tears, Christmas has come and gone, and his needs still haven't been met. Then his father finally says, "Hey, Ralphie, what's behind that desk over there? Over that, next to the Christmas tree." Ralphie spies a present that he hadn't noticed before. "Go take a look," his dad says, squirming on the couch like a child himself. Ralphie, cautiously optimistic, he goes, and he can tell by the shape that it's the right size and shape, so he opens it. Sure enough, a Red Ryder air rifle was there the entire time. Of course, his father knew it the entire time. Maybe you've come to this Christmas season, disappointed. Maybe it feels like the darkness is winning. And a little bit of light, the little bit of the light that we see in these stories about baby Jesus, it just doesn't seem like enough. And in a way, you'd be right. It's not. That's because the best is yet to come. The gift giving and receiving isn't over yet. In just a few months, we'll travel from the manger to the cross, and we'll celebrate finally the triumph of Christ on Easter Day. Absolutely a glorious day, the best day in our history. But then, even on Easter Day, celebrating the resurrection, it's still just the breaking of the dawn. We wait for a future day when Christ will come back in a type of light and victory that we can only imagine. Then the light will truly be blazing. Then God will truly flip on the lights, and all darkness, all sin and death will vanish in an instant. And we will forever be changed. And so will the world. Henry Longfellow ended his Christmas poem this way. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. I rather like the way John puts it in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall have no more. There shall be no more. Neither will there be mourning or crying or pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And this city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light, the nations will walk, and there will be no night there. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do still struggle in the here and now. There is so much darkness here around us and in us. Thank you for sending your eternal Son into this darkness. We know, Heavenly Father, that you did that in order to break that hold of evil over us. So we are grateful, and we have true hope through your Son. For you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever might believe will have eternal life. Thank you for your Son, his incarnation as Jesus of Nazareth. Thank you for the life that he has brought to his people. Thank you for making us your people. We pray these things in your name. Amen.